Micah chapter 5. I'm going to read the whole chapter tonight. It's a familiar chapter. A portion of it was quoted for us in the reading from Matthew, so you'll recognize that. But I want to read from Micah chapter 5, the whole chapter. And if you're using the Bibles that are provided there, that's on page 778. So Micah chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, this is the word of God. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. They shall shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod at its entrances, and he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and treads within our border. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds, and I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes, and I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands, and I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities, and in anger and wrath I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for this season of the year when we reflect particularly on the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that there are many things, not just on Sundays, but throughout our week in the world that remind us of these great truths. And we pray that you would be with us as we look together at one text which speaks of the coming of the Messiah. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which it comforts us and instructs us and convicts us even today. These words written many hundreds of years ago. And so we ask that you would take your word and use it in our hearts tonight for your glory, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we ask this. Amen. A number of years ago, I think it was close to 10 years ago, when my wife and I first moved back to the Philadelphia area, we had the opportunity to go to a series of concerts. We had some tickets to these concerts for the Philadelphia Orchestra, but they were unusual kinds of tickets because they weren't normal performances. They weren't the typical kind of thing where there's maybe one long piece and then several short pieces or something like that with an intermission in between. Instead, what would happen was this: in these evenings, in these concerts, there was one particular piece that was the focus of the whole evening. And what they would do is, in the first half, before the intermission, they would have this kind of narrated documentary that would explain the piece of music that you were going to hear in the second half. And so they would have this narrator who would explain various musical themes, and the orchestra would play these themes, and then the narrator would explain some of the historical background, and that would in some ways get acted out on the stage. And the idea was this: the idea was that you would, by the time you got to the the piece of music itself. Often it was even a familiar piece of music. By the time you got to it, you really understood what was going on. You really understood the background of it. These concerts, I think, were called Beyond the Score. And the reason why that comes to my mind this evening is because we're coming to a very familiar text. We had a very familiar text read to us earlier tonight, this text from Matthew 2, the story of the wise men who come to visit Jesus and to offer their gifts to him, these Gentile rulers from outside of Israel who come and offer tribute to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing him as the King of Israel and indeed as their king. And they offer him tributes fitting a king. But in the middle of that, kind of the crux of that whole account is the fact that these men who came from the east to worship Jesus did so primarily based on a prophecy that was written in Micah, all the way back here in Micah 5. And so I want to take this very familiar text from Matthew 2 and in a sense go beyond it and behind it and try to understand just what it was that was going on in Micah chapter 5 that set the stage for what we read in Matthew chapter 2. Now, in order to do this, we have to understand a little bit of the context of Micah in general, more broadly. We're jumping really into the middle here, and that's sometimes difficult to do. Micah was written across the time period of three kings. And these three kings are introduced at the beginning of the book, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Micah's ministry was roughly from the middle of the 700s BC to to 686 or so. We don't know exactly when it was, but we know that it was somewhere in that range because he covers these three kings. Micah was a preacher. His ministry was a ministry of preaching. The verb that's often found in this book, the command that's often given in this book, is to hear. The people were supposed to hear what Micah was preaching, what Micah was proclaiming, which is, of course, from the Lord. Micah was prophesying in the southern kingdom of Judah. And during the time when Micah was prophesying, Judah was actually doing fairly well materially. It wasn't a bad time to be living in Judah, at least from a material perspective. But Micah consistently proclaims that Judah is in need of repentance, or else Judah is going to be taken over. And ultimately, he says they will be taken over no matter because of their unbelief. And Judah was also, we know, filled with idols. Micah speaks about this. Some of that was hidden, but Micah knew of it, of course, and he calls the people out for these deeds they're doing in darkness. And one of the things that Micah says over and over again is that what the people of Israel are doing is so egregious because of all that God had done for them, and particularly because God had called these people to be a light to the nations. And so what happened to them, their faithfulness or unfaithfulness, as the case may be, their unfaithfulness was actually, in a sense, hurting everyone in the whole world. It was a global problem, even though it was only happening in this small little area of Judah. And their problem had to do with their own sin. Now, when we get to Micah chapter 5, however, Micah offers a note of hope, a note of some kind of good prospects on the horizon for Judah despite her sin. And those prospects and that hope really center around verse 2. And this is the verse, of course, that's quoted for us in Matthew 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." What we see is that Micah promises, he prophesies here, in the midst of the situation in Judah, that God was going to do something, and he was going to do something profound. He was going to do something that turned all their expectations upside down. He was going to do something unexpected and shocking. And what he was going to do is he was going to send a Redeemer. And I think we can break down this chapter, at least with respect to the Redeemer, in essentially three sections. The first section, I think, is in verses 1 through 5, or at least through the beginning of verse 5, because I think verse 5 really should be cut off in the middle. And that's the first section of Micah 5 deals with the identity of this Redeemer. Who is this one whom God is going to send to rescue his people, not only rescue them temporally from whatever difficulties they're facing, but ultimately rescue them from their sin, from their constant rebellion against him? What is his identity? And the first thing we notice about his identity is found in verse 2, that his identity is going to come from this town of Bethlehem. And this is quite a surprise if you're living in Judah. Bethlehem was a small town. Although Ruth was from there, and we can think back on the significance of the story of Ruth, it was a politically insignificant town, particularly at the time in which Micah was prophesying. So in a sense, if you can put yourself in the mindset of someone who would have heard these words for the first time, what Micah was saying was, the Messiah, God's own anointed one, is going to come and he's going to turn over everything. In fact, he's going to come to redeem you from your sins, and he's going to come from perhaps one of the most unexpected places in all of Judah. And in fact, Micah recognizes that because in verse 2 he says, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel. Bethlehem wasn't even part of the formal tribal structure as it was structured in Micah's day. And yet, even though it was small in Judah, one day it would rule over all Israel. And notice this in verse 4, not only shall the one coming from Bethlehem rule over Israel and Judah, ultimately, it says, he will rule, according to verse 4, to the ends of the earth. What Micah promises, and what we see played out in the New Testament, is a seemingly insignificant figure coming from a seemingly insignificant place, this little town. But he is the one who, in a very real sense, offers hope not only for Israel, but also offers hope for the world. That's the significance of this coming Redeemer, according to Micah. And there's something else about the identity of this Redeemer in these five verses, and that's this, the timing of his coming. We see the place was Bethlehem. Well, what about the timing? Well, there's an interesting phrase used in verse 2, because it says in verse 2 that actually, his coming forth is from old, from ancient days. So in one sense, Micah is telling us that this promised Messiah and his coming and his significance goes all the way back before anyone could even imagine in Micah's time. But on the other hand, look at what he says. Just after that, therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. Now, what Micah says is peculiar on the face of it, but it certainly makes sense in light of the New Testament teaching about Jesus. Micah says this one coming from Bethlehem actually has his origins in eternity past. And yet, his appearance in Bethlehem has to do with this birth, when she who is in labor has given birth. So that's something about the timing. What about the person himself whom Micah promises? Well, we see in verse 4 that he's a shepherd. Look in verse 4, it says, he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. This one who is coming in Bethlehem, born of a woman, and yet from eternity past, is a shepherd, and he's a shepherd who operates in the Lord's strength. Isn't it striking when you look at the Gospels how often Jesus uses this description of himself? I am the good shepherd. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock with one shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice, and they hear me, and they listen to me. Well, Micah uses this language all the way back in verse 4 of chapter 5. He's a shepherd. He operates in the Lord's strength. Look at, he comes in the Lord's name, according to verse 4. In the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, he comes. So here's this shepherd king coming in God's name, coming in God's strength and in God's power. And look at what else it says at the beginning of verse 5, that first line, that first sentence of verse 5. He shall be their peace. So here we have laid out for us some 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, all of these details about the coming Messiah, the place where he would be born, something about the timing of his birth, the significance of who he is, a shepherd king coming in God's name, coming ultimately to bring peace not only to his own people, the people of Israel, but also to the whole world. You know, we can imagine that Micah hearing this and Micah saying this might have been surprised at his own words. Peter tells us in the New Testament something about this. Peter tells us that the prophets longed to understand what the Spirit of Christ in them was prophesying when he prophesied about the suffering and the glory to come. And as these prophets made careful searches and inquiries, Peter says, they were told that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving us, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Isn't that striking? You and I, reading these verses today, may have much greater insight. In fact, we do have much greater revelation into what these verses mean than even Micah himself would have had. Peter makes that kind of thing clear in 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, what else does he teach us here with respect to this coming Messiah? Well, we don't have time to go through line by line, but I think the second part of this chapter that is significant is Micah describes the time before the Redeemer comes. What will be the lead up? What will be the background? What will be the context of this Messiah's arrival in Bethlehem? And I think this starts in the middle of verse 5 with this phrase, when the Assyrian comes into our land. And what we see is this, that one of the background details of the Messiah's own coming is this conquest of the Assyrians that Micah promises for the people of Israel because of their sin, this exile that's going to happen with Israel. You know, I don't know if you've noticed this, but if you read Matthew's gospel and you read the genealogy of Jesus found in Matthew chapter 1, he divides it up really into three major parts. He talks about Jesus being a son of Abraham and a son of David, and then he carefully shows how the generations after that lead straight into the exile itself. And then after the exile comes the Messiah. And this is this exile that Micah is promising here. And in the context of that exile, many shepherds will be raised up in a kind of provisional sense, according to verse 5. He says, we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princes of men. There will be provision that God will make for his people, even as they wait for the Messiah. And in fact, according to verses 7 and 8, the remnant will grow and flourish even as they're scattered among the nations. But ultimately, all of this is provisional because according to verse 6, it says this, he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land. And in verse 8, it says, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest. And then he says, there will be none to deliver. And then verse 9, your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. It's interesting, isn't it, how Micah lays out what's going to happen to these people of Judah. Yes, they'll be captured. Yes, they'll be taken into a land that they do not know. But God will still provide for them in a provisional way. But ultimately, their salvation will be found in the coming of this chief shepherd. Remember even how our own provisional situation is often described in the Bible. God provides for us. God provides for us even with leaders, as we discussed this morning. And to those leaders, it says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And when the chief shepherd appears..." See, that's what we're looking forward to. But the people of Micah's day were in a much greater situation, a much greater need in one sense. They were waiting the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the time, that's the context in which he arrives. What about his reign? Well, his reign, I think, begins in verse 10 and goes through verse 15. What is this Messiah going to do when he arrives, this shepherd who comes into Bethlehem? What is his reign going to look like? And it's interesting because what his reign looks like is characterized primarily by what it is that he cuts off. Did you notice this? In verse 10, "I will cut off your horses." Verse 11, "I will cut off the cities of your land." Verse 12, "I will cut off sorceries from your hand." Verse 13, "I will cut off your carved images." Verse 14, "I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities." This shepherd king coming to Bethlehem is going to bring salvation for his people, indeed bring salvation to the world. And yet his reign is characterized by cutting out all of these sins in which Judah was so enmeshed in their day. He's going to cut out the horses and the chariots that they rely upon. He's going to cut out the strongholds that they were counting on. And he's going to cut out their sins, their sorceries, and their idols. In other words, what this Messiah is going to do is he's going to cut out everything that God's people were trusting in apart from him. See, this is what Jesus Christ does. This is what his reign looks like. His reign looks like a reign in which he brings peace, yes, and brings salvation, yes, of course. But he also makes it very clear that he will brook no rivals for trusting in things other than him for our safety, for our security. If we're looking to sin for our satisfaction, well, there's no room for that in the kingdom of this Messiah. He'll cut it out. That's what he does. When Christ takes the throne, things have to change. Have you noticed the kind of language that the Apostle Paul uses to describe himself? One of the terms that he uses most often to describe his status is he describes himself as a slave of Jesus Christ. And that's not in any sense demeaning. Not in any sense negative. Paul considers it an honor. But he recognizes that he serves a Lord, and that Lord will brook no rivals. And he owes him absolute allegiance with every hour of his life, every ounce of his energy, all of his resources, all of his hopes, all of his thoughts of security. They need to be invested in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of picture we see here in Micah 5, using the imagery of Micah's own day. All of it's cut off, because when this Messiah born in Bethlehem takes the throne, things have to change. Well, what do we learn from all this as we get a little bit behind what's being described for us and quoted for us in Matthew chapter 2? I think there are a number of things that we see clearly in Micah chapter 5. First, we can see, and we really can't miss this, God has a plan for human history. God is in control of all things. I mean, think about the level of detail with which Micah prophesies here. All of it comes true in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bethlehem, the most unlikely of places. And here is Micah, some some 700 years before, telling us just exactly where Jesus Christ was to be born. That's why the wise men knew precisely where they were to head. They were able to quote from this text. And that's certainly something we should be struck by when we read this chapter. I think the real question that we need to be confronted with when we read a chapter like this is simply, do you know the Redeemer who is described here in Micah 5? Is he the one that you're trusting in? Is he the one that you're banking on? Is he the one that you're submitting yourself to fully? Is he your shepherd king? Are you trusting in him for your redemption? Do you obey him, giving up all to follow him? I mentioned earlier the many times that Jesus uses this image of himself being the shepherd of his people. And I mentioned this verse before, but I think it's relevant in this context. The sheep hear his voice, Jesus said. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Micah 5 is, of course, a great prophecy. And we can take great comfort in seeing how God worked all these things out in the birth of Jesus. But it's also really a call to repentance, and it's a call to follow our shepherd king and to hear his voice as he proclaims his word to us. It's a call to repent of whatever else we're trusting in and looking to for satisfaction. And it's a call ultimately to follow this one who was born in Bethlehem. Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word and for the clarity with which it speaks, for its reliability. We ask that you would impress these truths on our heart, particularly during this season of the year. May we be careful to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to submit our will to his, and to ultimately see ourselves in light of his lordship. We ask these things in his name. Amen.